Father, as we think about those words, Lord, we know you are sufficient not only for our salvation, but also sufficient for transforming our lives. And this morning, as we look at a transformation aspect of those that you set apart, help us to relate to our lives, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 17 one more time, and this morning I want to look about living the circumcised life. Are you living a circumcised life? And you might think, circumcision, that sounds like the Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, it does, but it also sounds like the New Testament, where the Old Testament was circumcised physically, the New Testament is circumcised spiritually. The circumcision is of the heart, right? So what is circumcision all about? And as we were in Genesis 17 the last couple of times, remember last week we talked about the change in Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, and the reason for the change in names is their life was being dramatically changed. And we the week before, we talked about this kind of unusual statement, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, walk blameless. And today I wanted to kind of connect those two. What does that really mean, to be El Shaddai and then to walk blameless? Well, I think we have a real clue here as we see the revelation really here in chapter 17 of the covenant with Abraham regarding circumcision. And so as we get into this, just asking you a few questions. Remember now in chapter 17, it's been 13 years since the Lord last spoke to Abram. And in that 13 years, Abraham and Sarah got into their own fleshly plot and came up with Hagar and the Ishmael result. And now Ishmael is about 13 years old. And so I can just imagine Abraham living with that decision and not being very happy with it, because there was nothing but strife in his household. You know, as soon as Hagar found out she was with child, and of course Sarah had been trying all her life to have a child and couldn't, she probably really rubbed it in. And so she despised her mistress Sarah, so to speak, we read. And so we know there was contention there. So my question is to you, have you ever gone ahead with your own plans, even when you knew down deep it probably wasn't God's perfect will? Did he let you do it? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. He lets us go down the wrong path, doesn't he? We read in the Psalms that he let them do his permissive will, but he sent what? Leanness into their souls. Leanness into their souls. So we can see here Abraham probably with leanness in his soul as a result of that decision to go ahead with the flesh. Next question, are you living your life for yourself and for Christ, or are you living for Christ alone? And it seems like this circumcision is a situation where God is telling Abraham, okay, up till now you've believed, you've followed me, but you were serving self and me. It's pretty easy for us to serve Christ as long as we're serving ourselves, right? There's no real problem there, is there? But that doesn't work very well, does it? It certainly didn't work well for Abraham in this particular instance. And so God now is saying, I want you alone. I want all of you, and I want only you. And here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a covenant, and I can imagine Abraham saying, all right, Lord, I'm yours. Count me in. And the Lord says, well, what we're going to do is cut the foreskin off your male productive organ. What? What do you mean? That's a blessing? But just think about God's wisdom there. Where do we always get in trouble with our lust? So often with the male procreative organ, right? So often with the lust of that. And so here God is going right to the head of the matter, and he is circumcising, taking the foreskin off. And every time you would end up with the possibility of being joined together with someone who was not of you, you would be painfully reminded of that. You'd be reminded of that several times a day all your life, wouldn't you? Now, of course, the Jews turned that from what should have been a badge of humility and dedication to a badge of superiority and called the Gentiles dogs and were very much anti-Gentile and thinking they were the only saved people. And in a sense, that for a period of time, that was kind of true, but it certainly wasn't God's total plan. So are you living for yourself and Christ or for Christ alone? And have you wholeheartedly given yourself over to the Lord in your present walk? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning a little bit. We see that when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. What God is telling Abraham there is because he is the all-sufficient God, right? El Shaddai means all-sufficient, all-giving. Of course, we talked before about El being the strong arm of God, Shaddai being the Shad, is the term for breast, is the fountainhead of the milk of the sustenance for us, and also like the love of a mother with her child in her bosom. But because of this, because of God's all-sufficiency, that's why and the only reason that Abraham would ever be able to walk blameless, right? Abraham cannot walk blameless in his own strength any more than you and I can walk blameless in our strength, right? So God says, I am blameless. I mean, well, sure, he says he is, but that's not what he said. He said, I am God Almighty. Now you walk blameless. It reminds me of Jesus' last words, particularly in the Matthew's Gospel in the Great Commission. What did he say? He says, all authority has been given to me. Now what? Now you go and make disciples of all nations, right? So what does that really mean? It means because of the authority of Jesus and him giving us that authority, we have the wherewithal to go. Without that, we have no way to go. And so it's the same thing here. I am El Shaddai, walk blameless. All authority has been given to me, now you go. So we see this, that after 13 years of silence, this is how the Lord speaks to Abram. And I can just see, in a sense, that God has said, okay, I've allowed you to learn this lesson for 13 years, that it doesn't really work to go with your flesh. Now go with me. And instead of being a self-exalted Abram, you'll be the father of many nations, Abraham. Abram needs to learn that just like you and I need to learn that we need to walk before him blameless, and only we can do that by submitting our life totally to the Lord. So we see now this change that goes about. Now, you know, when we surrender to Christ, we know that because of surrendering to him and accepting him as our Savior, we know automatically we want to be set apart for him to a degree, don't we? But we still kind of live our same old life for a time, it would seem. But gradually the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us, stop doing that or start doing this. In other words, changing us right from the old life to the Christ-centered life. And so Abram here is doing the same thing. He's being changed from walking, pleasing himself, the self-exalting Abram, to the father of many nations governed by God, as later Jacob would be referred to as Israel. So we see our life being changed, and now we see this great sign of circumcision being given. It's God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for everlasting covenant. So that was the covenant recorded then when they followed through on it in verse 22. when God had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all those who were bought with his money, every male among the house of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So, as I mentioned, this was primarily a physical act, but it stands totally for being set apart for God. And as we get into the New Testament, we read that we are to be circumcised in the heart, right? So now, what is the heart? How does the heart compare to a physical male organ? Well, the heart really is the center of us, and it's the thing that's going to last eternally, right? The flesh is going to die. It's going to go back to the dust. But what needs to be circumcised is that which lasts forever, and that's the innermost parts of us. That's the heart. That's the emotion. That's the will. It's our whole self. And we need to have that sign in our life, that sign of a circumcised heart. So how circumcised is your heart? How totally given over to the Lord is it? Are we to walk, therefore, blameless? Are we to be perfect in a sense? Are we to be wholehearted in the Lord's sight? We have to turn from the flesh and turn to the Spirit, don't we, to do that. But God gives us that enablement, otherwise he wouldn't give us a command that we need to keep if we love him, right? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you say, you look at the commandments, you say, I can't do that. And God says, you're absolutely right. You can't do any of those in your own flesh, but you can do them all in the Spirit, right? You can do them all in the Spirit. So as we finish this little devotion here, you might just ask yourself some questions. Is your life, or how committed is your life to serving yourself and Christ? How committed is your life to serving Christ alone? How about your AI experiences? Do you remember the AI experience, the city that Israel went after right after the spectacular supernatural miracle in Jericho? And they said, they didn't pray. They just said, oh, we took this big city of Jericho. AI is nothing. Don't send the whole army up there. Just a few guys up there. They'll wipe them out. Well, they didn't wipe them out. They came back with their tail between their legs, and some of them were killed. But that was an incident where there was no counsel sought of the Lord. Then a little later on, remember the Gibeonite experience, where these people showed up with their old rotten shoes and old wineskins and moldy bread, and they said, we've come from a long way off to seek your God. And it says, they made an oath then with Israel. And it says those tragic words, but Israel did not seek counsel from the Lord. So in your life, how frequently do you pray before making a decision? How frequently do you tell people, rather than a quick decision, if they're unbelievers, just say, I need to think on this, I'll let you know tomorrow. Or if it's a believer, say, I need to pray on this. And don't be hasty about making a decision unless you got to. I mean, if a car is bearing down on you in the middle of an intersection, that might be a good time to, you know, pray and get out of there. But making a decision right then, right? But most decisions aren't like that. Most decisions are, and I found often, the decision I'm going to make on this spot totally changes after some time in prayer. Because the Lord starts to show me some other aspects of this ramifications and so forth of a decision. You say, oh, my first reaction really, I don't think is the right one. So how often do you pray before making a decision? How often do you pray before spending a dollar? Is not all the provision that we have from the Lord his? Do you just say, yeah, well, it's my money, I spend it any way I want? Or do you say, no, this is the Lord's money. Would he want me to spend it here? How often do you pray before answering a question? That was brought painfully aware to me. I was in a trial once and had a set before a jury, falsely accused, but nevertheless had a set before a jury. And Every question was easy under those circumstances to say, I'm not going to answer without prayer. And God would give you the answer. And you don't have to worry about what you said because God gives you the truth, right? So you don't have to say, well, a while ago I said this and now, because the attorneys are always trying to, you know, twist you around. But if your answer is from the Lord, it's always going to be the right answer, right? So don't answer a question without prayer. In effect, there's no way that we can impart grace to the hearer answering in the flesh. It won't happen, will it? It just won't happen. But prayerfully answering, then it can happen. So God said again in summary, I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then Apostle Paul writing in the book of Philippians, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen? Well, Father, we just want all of you. We don't want part of you. We want to be completely yours and not serving self, but serving you. So, Lord, we thank you for chapter 17 of Genesis as it gives us your heart in having your people set apart, circumcised in the old days in the flesh, but now, Lord, we're to be circumcised in the heart. And so lead us now in this time as we have these moments to pray this morning. And led by your Spirit, we know that this prayer time will be in one accord. And so may we respond to you now as you lead us in Jesus' mighty name.